Open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 9. Last week, we finished John chapter 8, and it's still just after the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you remember in chapter 7, Jesus stands up and he shouts that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus has said that he is also the light of the world, and that whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And today and over the next several weeks, there's going to be huge implications to this, that whoever follows Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because today, we will look at someone who is blind since birth. They're literally in the darkness as far as sight goes. But God in the flesh, the God-man Jesus, will heal this man's blindness. Last week, we said that there was some discussion about the Jews' father. And Jesus said that he knew that they were Abraham's descendants, but that they don't do the works of Abraham, meaning they don't believe that Jesus is God's son. And then they go on to say, well, God's our father. And Jesus says God was not their father, because if God was their father, Jesus said that they would love him because he came from the Father, and that Jesus can only tell the truth. And so then the Jews, that they want to try to slander Jesus. They call him a Samaritan and demon-possessed, at which Jesus says that he doesn't have a demon, and that if anyone keeps Jesus' words, they shall never see death. Well, this upsets them even more. The Jews, they ask Jesus in verse 53 of chapter 8, who do you make yourself out to be, or who do you think you are? And then Jesus in chapter 8, verse 58, he gives the clearest claim of his divinity. Jesus says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews, they knew exactly what he had said. Jesus was no longer just calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus declared himself to be the eternally pre-existent God that was revealed in the Old Testament. And so they pick up stones because they're wanting to kill Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 24:16, it says that whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And so I wonder if those in the prosperity gospel, that when they claim to be little gods, that they are blaspheming. There's heresy at its finest. And so they pick up stones to throw at Jesus, but Jesus hid himself and he went through the midst of them and so passed by. And so this is our context. This is where we pick up at John chapter 9. I'll read the first 9 verses. John chapter 9 says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." And so we see in verse 1 that Jesus passed by this man who's blind. And the man, obviously, he can't see Jesus. He's blind, but Jesus had just hid himself from the Jews who were trying to kill him. And today he will reveal to this man who Jesus really is. And so my first point is that Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He's greater than Abraham. Jesus is equal and yet subservient to his Father. Now, some will say that since Jesus said that the Father is greater than I, that Jesus can't be God. Well, this, however, just isn't so. Jesus never relinquished any of his divine nature in becoming human. God cannot stop being God. Though God does not sleep or slumber, we do see that Jesus, as a human, he did get tired, he slept, he ate. But subservience in role does not equate to subservience in essence. Anyone that has ever had a job, you know that you're not the boss, but there's one that is over you. Both of you are human beings. Both of you have rights. And in essence, you stand as equals as human beings. All three members of the Trinity are God, three persons. They have different roles. The Son can be submissive to the Father and still be God. The Spirit can be submissive to both the Father and the Son and still be fully God. Philippians 2, 6, and 8, we're told that Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And here in John 9, we see the disciples, they ask a question: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, first off, how did they know that he was born blind? Was he walking around with a cardboard sign that said blind since birth? How did they know that he was born blind? Secondly, how could he have sinned to have been born blind? In a commentary I read by Dodds, it said that some of the Jews of that time believed in the preexistence of souls and the possibility that those preexistent souls could sin. Maybe even some believed in reincarnation. We see this claim from Herod when hearing reports of Jesus. Some say that this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Even when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So it's not like the ideas of karma or reincarnation were foreign to the Jews, but they just aren't true. And I think that this is so important for us today, because we of Christians, and even your pastor included, have thought or felt at different times that if I'm only good enough, God will bless me. Now, God, he does reward obedience. He's pleased when we are obedient. But none of salvation's benefits are a reward for performance. So let me say that again. None of salvation's benefits are a reward for our performance. They're only as a result of his mercy and his grace. Now, God, he knows everything. We talked about this in Sunday school. And there's obviously sticky situations in trying to explain everything about God. And some would like to shy away from topics like predestination and election and sovereignty and foreknowledge. And maybe that's a good idea to shy away from them. Let's stand for the benediction. No? Okay. I guess that's the problem with expository preaching, is that it forces you to handle tough issues. So I'm going to try. It's okay to disagree, but we don't need to be disagreeable. And so a good plug for Sunday night, every Sunday night we offer a time for you to come and ask questions about the sermon. So if you ever want to voice your opinion kindly, I would say, come on out. But what does the scripture say? We see Ephesians 1:5. It says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ according to the pleasure of his will. We also know, did I skip one? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God predestined people based on his own sovereign will, period. The Bible teaches us this. He doesn't say that God knew who would pick him. It's not on us. It's on him. It's because of his grace that he saved us. Titus 3:5. He saved us not by the righteous deeds that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of new birth and the renewal of or by the Holy Spirit. Now, mankind definitely has responsibility. We can choose to sin or not to sin. We can choose to confess or not confess. And as far as foreknowledge, God is all-knowing. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. This is a way for us to help describe God. He sees everything. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He sees everything. God knows everything. We're told in Psalm 139, 15 and 16 that our frame was not hidden from him. God's eyes saw us being yet unformed. And in his book, all of our days are written before they had even happened. And so if you believe in prophecy, you believe in foreknowledge and predestination. You might not believe 100%, but essentially you have to admit with God's omni attributes that God is above and outside of time. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. He knew that he would die. He knew that he would be raised again from the dead. All of it was God's eternal plan before the creation of the world. And so we see this question, the question or the problem. Who sinned in verse 7, in verse 2? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus tells us here in our text in verse 3, it says that neither this man nor his parents sinned that he was born blind, but that the works of God would be revealed in him. Now, all three were sinners, the parents and this man. All of us are sinners. We're either sinners by omission or of commission. Omission are our sins in which we knew we should have done something good and we didn't. We're told in James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. Sins of commission are ones in where we take action. We're the ones that did it. We knew that something was wrong and we chose to disobey. And we can all sin intentionally or unintentionally, but we all do it. We all commit sin by acting in ways that God has forbidden. Because we can't keep 613 commandments. We can't keep 10. We can't even keep the top two of loving God and loving others. We can't. This blind man's parents had sinned, but that's not why he was born blind. And this is great application for us today, because don't think that if a child is born with some kind of defect or disability, that it was somehow the result of the parents' sin. Now, some things are obvious that are a result of sin. So fetal alcohol syndrome, for example, is caused by exposure to alcohol during pregnancy. This is obvious. There are going to be times when personal sin results in personal consequences. If you rob a bank, you'll probably face jail time. If you drink alcohol heavily for many years, this can affect your heart, your lungs, your liver, and other body members. Sin can also hurt others. Just think of murder or rape or stealing or slander. Jesus is not saying that there is not sometimes a connection between sin and suffering, but not all suffering is a result of sin. Jesus could have easily blamed Adam here. He could have said, it's Adam's fault. He didn't. He could have. Problem solved. It's Adam's fault that this man was born blind. Jesus doesn't give us the cause for blindness, but he does give us the reason. The reason is so that the works of God would be revealed in him. Who can do the works of God? God, Jesus. Jesus has already told us that the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. Because faith is a gift from God, the free gift of grace and mercy, not a result of human effort, but a gift that is freely offered to any and all who would receive it. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, so that none of us may boast. Jesus says he must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. Does this mean no one should work third shift? Well, no. But we see here in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There is coming a darkness, and the darkness is going to happen when Jesus hangs on the cross. We're told earlier in John 3:19 that this is the verdict, or this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. The solution, or the salute, the spit. Jesus, he spits on the ground, he makes some clay from the dirt and saliva, and he anoints the blind man. And notice, there was no conversation with the blind man as to ask him if he even wanted to be healed. Jesus just goes ahead and he does it. And there is implied consent. This man, he was born blind for this specific moment in time, to be at that specific place in history and to be healed by the maker of the universe. Now, Jesus' method, it's obviously interesting. He could have just said, close your eyes and then open them and voila. I'm sure Jesus didn't speak French, but Jesus sends this blind man, after anointing his eyes with spit and mud, to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated sent. So the sent one, the Son of God, sent by the Father to bring light into the world, makes mud with spit, and he puts it on this blind man's eyes, and he tells him to go to the pool called sent. And so he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. So everyone, they see this miracle, that a miracle has happened, and there's no denying it, that this guy who's been, we don't even know his name, this guy who's been born and blind since birth, it didn't happen last week because he's staring at some eclipse, but he was born blind, and now he sees. And his neighbors, it says in verse 8, amazed, they say, well, maybe he had a twin brother or a doppelganger or something. And gossip starts. It is not this who sat and begged? How can he now see? And if something miraculous happens, questions start getting asked. There is divine purpose for this man being born blind. And there is divine purpose in everything. We just may not see it. That's not a pun, by the way. Romans 8:28 needs to be at the forefront of minds when bad things happen. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purposes. There can be joy even in suffering, even in job loss, in all things, all sorrows, tribulations. God somehow is working things out for good. You just might not see it on this side of eternity. The Rooses, they have a great testimony, and I asked them for permission. They said that their son, Josh, who had cancer, that because of it, their other son, Jeremiah, became saved as a result of Josh's cancer. And even Josh himself, he says he became saved because of the cancer. And that is glorious. Even something horrible as cancer, the treatments, the pain, it can be used to bring about salvation for someone else or even the person that has it. This man was born blind so that the glory of God could be manifested. And there is such a powerful lesson in that, that problems can become blessings. When we realize that, when problems can actually become blessings and opportunities for God to show himself glorious, man, that can change the world. Because I can think of many times that, you know, I didn't get a particular house that I wanted, that we put an offer on, and maybe they took a higher offer, or I didn't get a job that I applied for. But how God was working wonderfully things out for me to be here, right here, and right now. God is working things out for you that you're right here, right now, that you're not here by accident. Sometimes, however, we must view the sovereignty of God above all other things, even the ability to see. Because let's be honest, there's things that we can't see. We can't see the future. We can't see how God works bad things out for good in the present. It's usually only afterwards, when we look back on something, that we can say, wow, God was moving in such a glorious and an awesome way. I had no idea. He put that person in my path that led to that event or so on and so on. Because life can be changed in an instant when Jesus is involved. We see this from this blind man. One day he's blind and Jesus comes on the scene, he spits on the ground, he tells him to go wash, and the next moment he can see. Psalm 63:3 says, "Your steadfast love is better than life." Your steadfast love, your mercy, your chesed is better than life. Is God's steadfast love greater than anything for you? Is it greater than your health? Is it greater than your mate? Is it greater than your children? David says that God's steadfast love is greater than living. And when we can say that, when we can live that, the world that we know as Christians, that we're disciples because of his love. But how often you and I were so loveless. But God knows. He knows what he's doing here in John 9. He knows what he's doing in your life right now. He's speaking to you by the Holy Spirit. He's leading, he's guiding, he's healing. Isaiah 53:5, familiar passage, I hope, to all of us. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes or by his wounds, we are healed. Healing will come. It may be not in time, but it will come in eternity. And so if you go through suffering, if you go through anxiety, if you go through afflictions, Paul tells us in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings that we suffer now cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. As a Christian, you will inherit eternal salvation. You will inherit divine grace and blessing. You just have to wait for it. We will be delivered from the bondage of these bodies, these corruptible shells, and have such a glorious liberty, free from the futility and sin. Now, the pain and suffering that we experience, it is real, but it's only temporary. So cling to the hope that you have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal glory that is far beyond comparison." And you may say, "Pastor, my affliction isn't light to me." I understand. Maybe not. But as you go through affliction, fix your eyes on him. He bore everything on the cross so that we can be in right relationship with him. Jesus tells us here in John 9, verse 5, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Is Jesus still in the world today? Yes. I hope that though we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he is interceding for us on our behalf. And though all of this is true, Jesus is reigning as King in heaven. He is the head of the church. Jesus is still the light of the world, and he shines in the darkness. Now, Jesus may not always give the answer to the question, why? He doesn't hear. Sometimes it's not a matter of God answering the question, why, as a means to cause, like, why was this man born blind, but as an issue of purpose. Let me say it again. Sometimes it's not a matter of God answering the question why as a means to cause, like cause and effect, but here we see Jesus' answer as to the issue of purpose. Neither the parents nor this man sinned for this man to be born blind. John MacArthur, he says, "While sin may be a cause of suffering, as clearly indicated in Scripture, it's not always the case necessarily. It was not because anyone sinned that this man was born blind." God does have purpose in suffering. He has purpose in blindness. He has purpose in cancer. He has purpose in everything, even death. He knows everything that's happening in your life. He knows everything. Whether you want to say he permits it or allows it, it's all with purpose. There is design in everything. God makes everything. God created light. Darkness is just the absence of it, as I keep seeing the light coming on and off. God didn't create evil. What he made was good. God can use evil for good, though. God knit everyone in the womb, and he gives the ability or even disability. And the purpose of blindness in this circumstance was to put the work of God on display. In any situation that you may go through is an opportunity for you to trust the Almighty. So the next time something bad happens, don't get so caught up over it. Know that God Almighty has the answers. He's wanting you and I to trust him, to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. God does require us to be obedient to his word, to respond to the gospel. We are to accept God's offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But we're also not to think that when bad things happen, that they're not always a direct result of personal sin. Sometimes bad things just happen. We live in a fallen world. But the greatest takeaway and application for us is this. If you suffer loss, suffering must be centered on the cross. Because it's at the cross that God the Father fulfilled his ultimate plan to take care of all suffering. Suffering ends at the cross for all who believe. We may still suffer. We may still have infirmities, but we can find hope until Christ returns or takes us home. Jesus, the Son of God, sent by God the Father, became a curse for us at the cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we might receive the promises of the Holy Spirit. So we might, in him, we would find that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now the cross appears to show defeat. It symbolizes death. But God made it the tool, the instrument in which God's love and wrath could be manifested and fulfilled. Jesus said, "It is finished." Payment was made in full. And so if you are a Christian and you suffer, suffer in hope. Hope that it will end because Jesus has paid the ransom for us to be free. And he will restore all things. Cling to Christ. He's making all things new. Let the works of God be revealed in us. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are the light of the world. Lord, I thank you that you have preserved this great message of a man born blind for us to see, to show us that it was neither his parents who sinned or the man who sinned that he was born blind. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. Lord, we thank you that as your word says, that he was born blind so that the work of God should be revealed in him. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. Lord, be our light. Be our anchor and our steadfast hope. To you, Lord, we give endless and magnificent praise. Lord, we ask that you would be the after speaker, that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.